We are in a series titled Emotions, and I wonder if any of you have recently seen someone displaying the emotion of anger. Some of you might say, Wes, I don't have to look for someone else who's angry. All I have to do is look in the mirror. For some of us, we may not be sure if we felt angry or not, but we know we've had a lot of emotions running through us. So let me just give you some other words the dictionary gives us to describe anger. See if you can relate to any of these. If you have felt exasperation, indignation, irritation, outrage, resentment, or animosity, you might be a little angry. If you have seen someone have a conniption, get their dander up, walk off in a huff, throw a tantrum, have a tiff, get miffed, or storm off, they might just be angry. If you've taken umbrage, been infuriated, blown up, had a hissy fit, or done a slow burn, you're probably angry. We all know that we are living at a time where the dominant emotion of much of society seems to be anger. And we can call it whatever we want. A lot of people are struggling dealing with anger. We see it on display everywhere in our world. So the question is, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it in our own hearts? And how do we help other people deal with these feelings of anger? Last week, we started a series on emotions and how Jesus handled emotion. He is our perfect sacrifice, our perfect example for all of the emotions that we have in life because He experienced those same emotions. Last week, we started looking at emotions and Jesus. We know that Jesus, our perfect example in every area of life, experienced emotions like we do. Scripture describes Jesus experiencing all of the same kinds of emotions that you and I deal with in our daily lives. When we think about Jesus, we most often think of Him being loving and compassionate and full of grace, and He was. But Scripture also indicates that Jesus sometimes felt the emotion of anger. However, the anger Jesus showed is so very, very different than what we often see on display. When Jesus got angry, He did so in a way that actually honored the Father in heaven and it helped other people. So today, as we think about the emotion of anger, we want to think about how can we be angry like Jesus? Whenever we begin to try to really understand this issue of anger, many of us have some questions that immediately begin to pop to the surface. Is anger a sin? And if it's not always a sin, if there is such a thing as good anger, what's the line there? How quickly and how easily and where is that line to cross from good anger to anger that is dishonoring and sinful? Well, there's a little section of Scripture that provides some answer to those questions. So before we even get to the life and ministry of Jesus, I want to ask you to look at some words written by the Apostle Paul, recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. We're going to put it on the screen for you here. Look at these words. Paul says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." Now, Paul says, don't sin by letting anger control you. So we immediately know the answer to that first question, is anger always sinful? The answer is no. Anger isn't always sinful. The emotion of anger in and of itself is not sinful, but it can very quickly lead to sinful behavior and unproductive behavior. The Apostle Paul said, don't let anger control you. When it controls us is when it becomes sinful. Even doctors and psychologists know that anger is a problem if it takes control. I was recently reading an article by the American Psychological Association, and they talked about anger being a natural human experience, but when anger is not controlled, this article said, anger can interfere with a person's physical health, personal relationships, and emotional well-being. Research shows that anger and hostility can eventually lead to all sorts of stress-related problems like insomnia, digestive problems, headaches, high blood pressure, violent and risky behaviors. Even science knows that uncontrolled anger is a problem. Paul says it can be a physical problem, but it's definitely a spiritual problem. From a spiritual perspective, anger that begins to control us will lead us to do things that are dishonoring to God and hurtful to others. There's huge consequences when anger goes unchecked in our lives. The Apostle Paul says that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. Don't let the sun go down while you are still wrestling with anger. What he's saying is this: you can't harbor anger and bitterness in your soul. You can't let it take up residence there. Paul isn't saying that every issue will be resolved before you go to sleep, before you lay down your head on the pillow. He's not saying that. What he's challenging us about is this: never allow anger and bitterness to take up residence, because if you do, if you allow it to reside in your heart, it will give a foothold to the devil, says Paul. That word in the Greek, foothold, it literally means a room or a place. If you can imagine trying to keep evil out of your house, and normally you would lock the doors and shut the windows and do everything you could to keep everything secure, but Paul says if we let anger reside in our heart, we're basically leaving the door open. And we're letting anger come in, and the devil will use that to actually take up residence in our heart and in our life. So let's think about it this way, friends. The emotion of anger isn't a sin, but if uncontrolled, anger will take over your life, and it will lead to destructive, sinful behavior. This is such an important truth for you and me to take to heart. It could be that if we're not careful, anger could actually cause us to compromise our witness for Jesus. In fact, if we let anger begin leading us and controlling us, anger might lead us into sinful behavior or sinful words that in the end wind up compromising our ability to make a difference in the very areas we care about most. Paul says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let it control you, and don't let anger become a foothold the devil uses to take over your heart and over your life. So with that backdrop, let's actually look at a moment when Jesus got angry. And we find it in Matthew chapter 21. And while you're finding that passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 21, let me give you a little bit of context. Jesus is entering Jerusalem right before Passover. Now, if you don't know about Passover in the first century, let me just explain it to you quickly. Essentially, people of Jewish heritage from all over the world, all over the Roman Empire of that day, would travel to Jerusalem for a massive celebration of Passover, commemorating Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. People who weren't even Jewish but who worshiped God would also gather from all over the world in Jerusalem. They would join in the celebration of worship and making sacrifices of worship. This was such a significant moment in the life of Israel that historian Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that normally in Jerusalem during this time, there would be about 40,000 people. But during Passover, during this week, if you can imagine, that crowd of people in Jerusalem would swell from 40,000 to 250,000. Throngs of people are gathering in Jerusalem, and Jesus is among them. Jesus joins the throngs of people who are coming to Jerusalem. He and his disciples are coming to celebrate and worship. And Jesus knows, ultimately, he is coming to go to the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. This is the last week of Jesus' life on earth, and he knew it. This is 5 days before he was going to give his life on the cross for you and for me. Jesus who had never sinned, even though he was tempted, it says, in all manner like we are, he had never sinned. And as he walks up to the temple for worship, what he saw broke his heart. It broke his heart to the point that he actually becomes righteously angry. Now, this is the second time we are told that Jesus had this reaction to what was going on in the temple. The very first time was in John chapter 2, and in that occasion, Jesus became angry at what he saw, and we're told that he cleared the temple, and now it happens again in the last week of his life. Jesus sees greed, he sees hypocrisy, he sees abuse, he sees misuse of his Father's house, and he does something that's out of the ordinary for Jesus, but it's so meaningful and powerful to us. Look at Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple, and he began to drive out all of the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the table of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And don't miss verse 14. He says, "The blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Now we're going to pause right there. We'll talk about the why of Jesus' anger in a moment. But before we do, let's clarify something. Jesus' anger isn't an excuse for our bad behavior. Jesus' anger is an example for us to follow. It's important that we clarify that because people all over the place, particularly during the last 15 months or so, have tried to excuse their out-of-control anger and their bad behavior by saying, "Well, you know, Jesus got angry, and if Jesus got angry, that gives me permission to get angry." But I want to remind you of something. Jesus' life and ministry is not characterized by anger. Jesus didn't live angry. He lived full of grace and compassion and love and truth. Now, there were moments that all of those other characteristics led him to anger. But Jesus, he didn't live 15 months of his life ticked off at the entire world. He didn't walk through life looking for a fight, looking to be offended, looking for somebody who disagreed with him, who he could get in an argument with. He didn't go around looking for a rant to go off on. No, he didn't. You think about how often Jesus got angry. He certainly did a handful of times. But Jesus' life and ministry is known for his love, not for his anger. Yes, he got angry, but that's not what he was known for. And I am fearful that some of us have become known more for our anger over this last time of history than we have for our love for Jesus and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and our love for the world. What we want is when we are angry, to be angry in a way that follows the example of Jesus. We want to be angry in a way that doesn't discredit our witness. We want to be angry in a way that doesn't hurt our relationships or in a way that dishonors God. So please remember, as we think about this passage of Scripture, remember that Jesus' anger isn't an excuse, it's an example for us to follow. And here's what the example looked like. Jesus wasn't angry about what others did to him. He was angry on behalf of those who were mistreated. Think about that. Jesus didn't get angry about what people did to him. He got angry on behalf of those who were being mistreated. We read the scripture together and you saw it. Jesus became angry when he saw greed and hypocrisy and abuse and misuse occurring in the temple. And some of you are like, "I don't know what the big deal was." Well, let me just unpack it for you for a moment. The problem with these money changers that Jesus confronted is simply this. People had gathered from all over the world to worship at the temple. They had brought in with them the currency from their country, and they needed to exchange that money into the local currency. And for those of you that have traveled internationally, you know that's a regular occurrence, and there's always an exchange fee. But at the temple, the fee was exorbitant, and they were extorting people, robbing people of money by charging huge exchange rates. And the temple would only accept money in the local currency. We're specifically told that Jesus knocked over the chairs of those who were selling doves. What's the big deal with that? Well, a dove was something that you could sacrifice in worship to God. But most people, having traveled for days or weeks or months to get to Jerusalem, couldn't bring doves with them, and so they could buy them in the temple. And outside the temple, if you were to buy a dove, it might cost you 4 pence. You could, in fact, buy 2 doves for 4 pence. But inside the temple gates and inside the temple walls, it cost you 75 pence. Now, some of us can relate to that from going to a sporting event. Outside the stadium, a bottle of water might cost $1, and inside the stadium, it cost you 6. And we deal with it. It's a sporting event. Jesus sees it happening in a place of worship, and it simply makes him angry because people are basically being robbed in the name of worship. Another thing that occurred was this. People might be able to bring an animal with them to sacrifice to God in worship, but it would be looked at by the people in the temple, by a priest, and if it wasn't perfect, if they could find some flaw in the animal, they would say to that individual, "This animal that you brought with you is not acceptable, but you can go over and buy an acceptable animal from those people over there." And the rates were incredibly high. Jesus saw all of this greed and all of this hypocrisy. And on top of that, imagine the chaos and selling of all of the animals that was going on in this temple area. This was all occurring, we are told, in the court of the Gentiles. So these Jewish merchants were so concerned about their own profit and their own comfort that they had basically taken over the place where outsiders were supposed to be welcomed into the temple and welcomed to worship. There was literally no place of welcome for an outsider now. There was no place for a seeker could come in and experience worship. The Jewish merchants were so concerned about caring for themselves and getting their money, they completely lost sight of the other people who desperately wanted and needed to encounter God. All of that broke Jesus' heart. It broke it to the point that he was angry. And he wasn't offended by what somebody said about him or did to him. His heart broke for the mistreatment of others. Now we know that Jesus was betrayed. Yes, he was. But we're not told he was angry over that. Was he criticized? Yes. Did he ever experience unjust persecution? Yes. But never one time are we told in Scripture that Jesus got angry over someone who criticized him or disagreed with him. What he got angry over were people who were being taken advantage of, people who were hurting. And in that context, it might be helpful for us to do an anger audit, to look at our own hearts and ask ourselves, what is it that makes me angry nowadays? What is it that causes me to wrestle with a grudge or bitterness? Where is it that I'm easily agitated? Where am I finding myself being extra critical? And as you think about that, in the context of what made Jesus angry, let me give you another aspect of this example of Jesus to us. When Jesus got angry, he flipped tables. He didn't flip people. Now, I give credit to Pastor Albert Tate for that statement. It's such a good statement. Jesus didn't flip tables, or he did flip tables. He didn't flip people. He didn't flip anybody off. He didn't punch anybody out. He didn't curse anybody out. He didn't go on a big rant against somebody. I like what Pastor Albert says. He says the table in many ways represented a whole system that supported the greed, the hypocrisy, the mistreatment of other people. And so when Jesus flipped over the table, he was disrupting the system that perpetuated injustice. He flipped tables, he didn't flip people. And I wonder sometimes if we in our desire to correct a wrong, or in our desire to be right, if we wind up losing sight of what Jesus did, and we actually think that Jesus caused harm to people. Instead, Jesus disrupted the system, but he never flipped the people. He never hurt the people. And sometimes in our desire to be right, in our desire to make a stand, in our desire to say something, we turn our perspective into a righteous posture. This has been going on for the last 15 months particularly. Everyone claiming that their side of the issues is the moral high ground. And in an effort to be right, we have forgotten to be loving. We've cast blame. We've said unkind things. We've lumped groups of people together and called them names. We've forgotten to be loving in our desire to be right, in our desire to capture the moral high ground. So many people in their desire to be right on a particular issue, they just forgot to be loving. The Apostle Paul, you remember? He said, there are these three things that remain. He said, there's faith, hope, and being right. Did he actually say that? You know he didn't. Paul said, there's three things that remain. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Not being right, but actually love. Think about this, friends. Righteous anger does not justify unloving behavior. Jesus was angry, but he was angry at the system. He was not willing to destroy people and hurt people simply to make sure he was able to express his anger. In fact, think about this. When Jesus got angry, he loved and healed those who were hurting. He didn't flip them off. He didn't punch them out. He didn't curse them out. When Jesus got angry, he actually loved and healed people who were hurting. There's an odd little verse, verse 14. We read it together. After Jesus tips over the tables and after he tips over the chairs and he preaches a little mini sermon saying, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. After he does all of that, it says very clearly, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Why would the writer Matthew be so careful to include that statement? Well, Jesus was caring for the people who couldn't get in, the people who were being taken advantage of, the poor, the marginalized, the lame, the blind, the sick. His table flipping made a way for the healing and restoration and participation of all of these people in worship. What made Jesus so angry was anything that separated people from the Father. And he was willing to take it on because he loved people that much. Here's a question. Does our anger cause something good? Does it bring healing? Does it bring restoration? Does it invite people to participate into experiencing God? Or does our anger push people away, cause division, drive a wedge? Jesus shows us by his example that when he got angry, he actually loved and healed people. Matthew made sure that we understood in the middle of his righteous anger, Jesus still loved people. It was his love for people that caused the anger. And it was his anger that caused him to take on the system of injustice and to actually help and heal and invite into worship the people who were being pushed aside. When you look at the Gospels carefully, every time you see Jesus angry, you never see Him yelling. You never see Him typing a critical post. You never see Him threatening to never come back to this place or that place. You never hear Him saying, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do." No, every time you see Jesus get angry, you see Him helping people. You see Him healing people. What happens when you and me, when we get angry? Is our anger causing good things to happen? Or is it causing harm? Jesus gives us an amazing example. He gives us an example that shows us how we can be angry and not sin. He shows us how we can be angry and not give the devil a foothold. So as we wrestle through this challenging emotion, could I ask you just to pause and to do an anger audit? What makes you angry? Is it the right things? Is it what made Jesus angry? And as you think about that, are you willing? Am I willing? If we find that anger has taken up residence in our heart, if an offense has caused bitterness that is still residing there, are we willing to forgive as Jesus forgave us and to pray for those who have hurt us and to bless them? Are we willing to seek the Holy Spirit, His guidance, for ways to make sure that we're flipping tables and not people? There are things that need to be addressed. There are issues that need to be handled. There are systems that need to be changed. There are things that need to be challenged. But we do so in a way that actually loves people and invites them to experience Jesus. And how can we, in the middle of all of the swirling emotions that we face in our world today, including anger, how can we look for ways to bring hope and help to everyone who is hurting? How do we do it? Friends, I don't know about you, but I need the help of Jesus. I need His Spirit to guide me and direct me. And as I pause and reflect on these, I have a lot of work to do. And I'm going to invite you just to join me in a moment of prayer. And then I'm going to ask you, if you would, to join us in a great worship song that directs us to the only one who can really give us help so that we can be angry like Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are so grateful for the example that You've given us in every area of life. And we just have to confess that this issue of anger is one that is always a challenge, but it has become a more significant challenge with such high pressure things going on in our society over the last 15 months or so. And many of us have seen people who are out of control angry, and we ourselves have been guilty. And we ask that You would help us experience forgiveness in You for that behavior that was unchristlike. And we ask that You would give us courage, perhaps even to seek forgiveness from other people that we might have unleashed our anger on. And God, we pray that You would help us to be people who are willing to follow Your example. And would You help us to be angry at the right things? And would You help us, in the middle of our anger, to surrender it to You and to allow You to use our passion in a way that actually brings help and brings hope and brings healing instead of causing destruction. Jesus, we pray that You would help us even this week to seek You and to run to You as we work our way through real life with real issues that sometimes include real anger. We pray for Your help, and we pray in Jesus' name.